Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 53. I'm going to read briefly this morning from Isaiah 53. We're back in our series in the book of Acts this morning, so we'll be looking at Acts chapter 8, the second half of the chapter, the second story about Philip. But to provide a little bit of context for what is happening in those verses, I'm going to read from Isaiah 53. Verses 1 through 12, the whole chapter, Isaiah 53. Hear now the word of the Lord. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the strong, and he shall divide the spoil, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. You know how your parents would always talk about somebody without ever naming them? But you always knew who it was, because it was the only person in your life who fit that description? That's Isaiah 53. The prophet Isaiah is talking, and at no point does he name the person of whom he speaks of. This fact will become very prominent in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch, riding in his chariot on the road to Gaza, reads this chapter and says, "Who is this?" He doesn't name the person. And it becomes very prominent when Philip says, "Oh, come on. Everybody knows who that is." But do we, friends? Do we know who this is? Is it our heart's desire to know him? Do we rise in the morning and think, "I want to know Jesus"? Do we go to bed at night and think, "I want to know Jesus"? And do we want the world around us to know Jesus? Here he is in Isaiah 53 revealed to us. And so turn with me to Acts chapter 8 and let us see Philip likewise reveal him to the Ethiopian eunuch to help him know Jesus. Acts chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse 26. We're going to end in verse 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Philip appears in the book of Acts in just these two stories. He's mentioned as one of the seven, the deacons in Jerusalem. But here in Acts chapter 8, Philip gets just two stories, and this is our second and final story. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Amen and amen. One of the wonderful things about cycling is the sense of adventure and the experience of exploration. You get on the bike and you can just pedal, pedal, pedal. And this last week on vacation, I got to go on some rides. And as I was getting on the bike the first time, refamiliarizing myself with roads I had driven in my sleep when I was a teenager, I found myself pedaling, pedaling, pedaling until at last I went, "Wait, I shouldn't be here. How did I get turned to, wait, what happened? Why am I here?" And then all of a sudden the trees broke and the view opened up. And there was the glorious rising ridge, which I had fallen in love with as a boy. And I stopped and put my feet down and thought, "No, I'm right where I am supposed to be. Not lost at all." And of course, I, as you can see, found my way home. My friends, sometimes in this Christian life, we can be pedaling along, stop and look and say, "Jesus, why are we here? Where did I go wrong? What was that turn that I wasn't supposed to take?" And we can look around and think, "Jesus, you've brought us to the wrong place." How many of us, my friends, can look around this room and see blue tape and funny looking face masks and empty pews and think, "Jesus, what are you doing? This isn't what I thought church was supposed to look like." How many of you are sitting at home and staring at me through this glass and the glass mounted on your wall or there on your phone and wondering, "Jesus, what are we doing? This isn't where we're supposed to be." Yet the text before us teaches us to believe that Jesus knows what he's doing and that Jesus is running his business well. That Jesus is in the business of saving sinners. And there is nothing that will stop him. that pandemics will not stop him, that the pain and the sorrow and the sin and the suffering of this hour will not stop him. My friends, we must this morning be persuaded by this text that Jesus saves sinners, and that we should be ready for that. We should be ready for him to do so. Now, I want to look at this story a little bit piece by piece, as we always do. Let's begin with verses 26 and 27. The story begins with this figure named Philip being told by the angel of the Lord to leave his present ministry and to go down to a road south of Jerusalem that goes to the old Philistine city of Gaza. And the road cuts through the desert. Now, to set the stage a little bit for us, we have to remember a few weeks ago when we were in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 25. Remember, Philip had fled from Jerusalem under Saul's persecution. He had gone to Samaria, where Philip had had extraordinary success in his ministry. He was a successful evangelist. He shared the good news of Jesus Christ, and many hundreds of people believed. And he baptized them. So successful was Philip's ministry in Samaria that the apostles then came up and organized that group into a church. They laid hands on some of them and prayed over them, ordaining them to offices. Philip was not only a successful evangelist, he was a successful church planter. Philip had a thriving ministry in a thriving city of Samaria. And one day the angel of the Lord comes along and says, "Philip, give it up. Philip, I want you to go down to that lonely, abandoned desert road that stretches out into the land of the Philistines, in which there is no noticeable hope for future ministry, in which there is no likelihood of meeting anyone whom you can build into a church." It would have been very easy for Philip to say, "Surely there is a mistake. Here I am in this big, important city of Samaria. I don't belong in the little desert road. Here I am experiencing fruitful evangelism. People are coming to faith. People are getting baptized. I shouldn't give this up." Surely Philip could have said, "Churches are being planted. Churches are being built and organized. Officers are being raised up. I shouldn't do this." But Philip doesn't say anything. Philip stands up and Philip goes. Philip was ready to leave his ministry in Jerusalem when the persecution of Saul came. And Philip was ready to leave a thriving ministry in Samaria when the angel of the Lord came. My friends, are we ready? Are we ready to go? This is not always a geographic term. Aren't you relieved? Sometimes it doesn't mean you have to change houses or addresses. Sometimes it means considering the relationships that are around you and going into those relationships. But are we ready to go? The first word in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is go. It's actually going, but that's neither here nor there. Going into the world, into our relationships, into the life that is around us. Jesus wants us on the move. Are we ready? Are we ready to go and engage the world? Are we ready to go and engage the lost? Are we ready to arise and obey? I fear, my friends, that we need to be on guard, that we find the couch of this life too cushy, and we are not ready to arise. I fear, my friends, that we find our schedules too heavy laden, and when the Spirit says go, we say, "When would you like me to do that? I have time next week." And the Spirit doesn't play with our schedule like that. My friends, are we ready to go to the weird and wonderful places of this world and to meet the weird and wonderful people that are there? My friends, there's a good reason to be ready and a good reason to go. And it's illustrated for us in verses 27 and 28. The weird and wonderful man, the Ethiopian eunuch. There are two important things that we should see about this Ethiopian eunuch to whom Philip is sent. First, he is powerful. He is the chief treasurer of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. You guys all remember her from ancient history, right? I don't. She is at this high point in the Ethiopian Empire, and he is her chief treasurer. In this, we know that he is extremely wealthy, extremely important, extremely powerful. His wealth is evident in three ways in the text. One, he's sitting in a chariot. These aren't cheap. Number two, he's these aren't cheap. There are no printing presses. This was a handwritten copy that he had to hire someone to write. That was not affordable. Number three, he's taking weeks, if not months, off from work to travel to Jerusalem and back for a worship service. The man has money to burn. The man has spent a small fortune on this lengthy vacation. He has spent a second fortune acquiring the scroll of Isaiah. He is incredibly prosperous and incredibly powerful. But he's also incredibly pious, because he's an Ethiopian going up to Jerusalem to worship. He's a Gentile going to Jerusalem to worship. All he could do is stand in the court of the Gentiles. He couldn't go in. In fact, to make matters worse, he's a eunuch. He can't even get that close. The law of Moses forbids him from attending the party he has come to see. This man spent a fortune to go to Jerusalem to stand in the street outside the temple and listen, because he could not go in. What an amazingly weird and wonderful man. Full of the world's power, full of the world's prosperity, and spending all of it to worship and know God. Why, my friends, should we be ready to run to the desert roads of this world? Because Jesus has some wonderful people he means to save. Because Jesus saves sinners. Because Jesus intends to draw to himself Ethiopian eunuchs the world over. The people that we would say have no place in the church, the people that we would overlook and say, that's not a good addition to our fellowship. The Gentiles who have no place in the Jewish church, Jesus says, no, I want him, and I'm going to bring him to myself. The eunuchs of whom we say, well, that's not a meaningful contribution. What's he going to offer to the church? Jesus says, wait, watch and see. Jesus saves sinners. It's his business to save people like this. And he means to use us, my friends. Let us be ready to go. Let us be ready to speak. Let us be ready to use the word of God in the lives of others, knowing that Jesus will surely save some. This is Philip's posture. He has gone to the desert road, this weird place to be, and he has found this wonderful person in whom Jesus is already powerfully working. And he finds that Jesus has brought the moment together, just the right moment for the gospel. The Spirit says to Philip in verse 29, go near and overtake this chariot. Now remember, it's a long ride from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. The chariot's not going very fast. It's also in the desert where it's hot and it's dry. They're going to spare the horses. They're not going very fast. But thirdly, and most importantly, the big, wealthy, powerful, important guy in the back is trying to read his scroll in a chariot that doesn't have shocks, springs, or any kind of suspension. They're going to be going very slowly so that he can read without getting dizzy. The chariot is not moving very quickly, but quickly enough that Philip has to run and overtake it and call out as he hears the sweet strains of Isaiah rolling over his ears. Do you understand what you are reading? What a great beginning. He doesn't knock on the door and say, I have a wonderful plan for your life. He doesn't run up to the side of the wheel and say, "Buddy, Jesus sent me to you. Listen up." He starts with a question. Do you understand what you are reading? It's also a very important question because somebody like this doesn't travel without bodyguards. And somebody traveling through the desert at this time doesn't take kindly to total strangers running up to the chariot. So Philip's life is in great danger. Nevertheless, Philip cheerfully calls out, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He focuses in on his purpose to talk about the Word of God. Humbly, kindly, the man says, "I can't unless I have a guide. Come up and sit with me." Here I want us to pause. This is a critical moment in understanding the work of evangelism. Who prepared the Ethiopian eunuch to receive Christ? The Spirit. And who is it that's going to get him to know and understand Jesus Christ? Isaiah, the prophet. My friends, Philip is but a tool. And this will become more plain as the text goes on. Philip goes up to sit with him and read the Bible with him. When we cast about in this world and think, what is the secret to successful evangelism? The answer is the Holy Spirit. The answer is the Word of God. And when we look around and we say, what is that technique that gets people saved? The answer is reading the Bible. Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. My friends, it is as simple as that. Not easy, but simple. I brought with me one recommendation. I'll gladly give you this copy and buy you 10 more if you want. One-to-One Bible Reading by David Helm. It's a cheap little book. I think there was a stack of these on the back table once a year or two ago. My friends, it is a simple step to consider. Who are you reading the Bible with? Are you ready to read the Word of God? Are you ready to read it with your spouse, with your children, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your loved ones? Are we ready to open the Word of God and to believe that these pages and these words are the power of God unto salvation? Do we believe that Jesus has sent us into this road, into this desert, into this piece of the world, because someone there needs to get saved, and that He intends to save him or her? Do we believe Jesus is in the salvation business? And do we believe that the Word is His instrument? This is what is in fact happens in our text. The Word works. Jesus' Word bears fruit. They open up the scroll, they stretch it out, and He reads aloud from Isaiah 53. I've made this point before, but it's a very important one. When the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, it will give you a small snippet. But it means for you to understand the whole context from which it comes. So when they read Isaiah 53, just this verse about Him being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, when they hear about Him being silent before the Sanhedrin and Pontius Pilate, and when they hear about the injustice and the murder that was foisted upon Him, when He was murdered and laid in the grave, they also examined the verses that are around it. The verses that spoke of how the many were made righteous. There is salvation oozing from the page as the eunuch turns to Philip and says, "Who is this man? Is this Isaiah or another?" And Philip, knowing that the Spirit is in it, knowing that the Word is in it, and knowing that a man who is striving with the Word and the Spirit cannot miss his mark, does the most precious thing a human can do. Verse 35. And he preached Jesus to him. Do those words sing in your ears? Do those words tickle the fibers of your heart and inflame your mind? He preached Jesus. He didn't preach the doctrine of atonement, precious though it is. He preached the person and work of Jesus Christ, the atonement for us. He said, Jesus is this sheep, this Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Jesus is this suffering servant that you see. My friends, the Word works because the Word gives us Jesus. My friends, evangelism works. By that I mean opening the Word of God to others because it gives them Jesus. And Jesus saves sinners. Do we believe that Jesus saves sinners? Do we believe that He is sending us into the funny places of this world where we would not expect to go? But there we will meet the people He means to save. And when we are there, do we expect that the Word of God read, preached, would actually work? That the Jesus there offered, that the Jesus there revealed, will indeed save sinners? Then, my friends, I must ask, are we ready? Are we ready to go? And are we ready to read the Word of God? Are we ready to read it with others? For this is what bears fruit. And the fruit in this case is immediate. Allow me to give you a fair warning that I think you know is coming. The vast majority of our fruit is not immediate. But in this case, it is. It's dramatic and it's immediate. Philip opens his mouth, and beginning with Isaiah 53, it sounds like this was a long conversation. Beginning with Isaiah 53, he preaches Jesus. And as Jesus pours into the chariot and into the mind and into the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch, they come upon an oasis. There the trees grow tall and the grasses grow up and the mosquitoes buzz around and the horses drop down to drink. And the eunuch says, look, water. What is left for me to do to get baptized? What hinders me from being baptized? Clearly, somewhere in the conversation, Philip had laid out the expectation that one who believes gets baptized. Clearly, somewhere, the Ethiopian eunuch got the idea that he ought to be baptized. And so he turns to Philip and he says, what's the checklist? What do I need to do? And Philip smiles. Oh, you need to believe. And that's it. Believe and be baptized. Believe with all your heart. Believe in a wholehearted way, in a full commitment. Give yourself to Christ. Give yourself to the service of Christ and the glory of Christ. Have you seen Jesus in the Scriptures? Then love Him and live for Him. Trust Him. And the eunuch responds, I do believe in Jesus, the Son of God. He makes a good and credible profession. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe in Him. I believe in His work. I believe in that person. His faith is rooted not in ideas, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ. His faith is rooted in the face of Jesus, in the love and work of Jesus. And so the chariot stands still. And Philip and the eunuch go down. And he is baptized. And the water washes over that dusty skin. And that water dries in the glaring sun of the desert heat. And he is washed. My friends, Jesus saves sinners. Jesus is in the business of bringing people to Himself, that they would believe in Him, that they would rejoice in Him, that they would want to be publicly united to Him. One of my fond memories and great joys is my first baptism. I suspect that almost every pastor remembers clearly his first baptism. Mine was a Mormon in her 20s. But she wasn't a Mormon that day. She was Jesus's. It's a beautiful thing to see the water wash over the face, over the hair, and to say, I believe in Jesus. There was this wonderful old pastor in the Midwest Presbytery who would always tease us, I don't want to hear you arguing about weekly communion until we have weekly baptisms. And he didn't mean babies. He meant believers. Oh, my friends, do we not have the heart of Christ to yearn for the baptisms of believers? To say, come, bring people to faith, Christ. Will you not do salvation in our city? And will you not visit our loved ones? He loves to save. He is powerful to save. Will we trust Him? Will we trust Him to work in His time? Having marked this Christ, having embraced Christ in that belief bringing forth fruit in baptism, the moment ends. The magic vanishes. It's almost like something out of a Disney movie, right? There's this great experience and they barely get out of the water and their robes are still dripping wet and they pick up their sandals and Philip's gone. And the eunuch sees him no more. Now, if I were in the eunuch's sandals, I'd be fairly emotional. This guy just led me to faith in Jesus Christ. I kind of want to hang out with him. I kind of want to say thank you. I kind of want to learn from him. But the eunuch understands what's going on. This isn't Philip's story. The eunuch jumps into the chariot. He continues on home, rejoicing. Philip finds himself in Azotus. That's the old Philistine city of Ashdod on the coast. He's been brought from the heart of the desert to the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. He doesn't know how he got there. Like Elijah, who goes from earth to heaven in the chariot of fire, he's just caught up. He's just carried along by the Spirit. Philip finds himself there in Azotus and he starts preaching his way up through the cities to Caesarea, where he will encamp and stay. He does not return to Samaria. His life and his ministry in Samaria has come to an end. There's no going back. He's been swept away into the desert for this one brief moment that he should share the gospel with this one figure. That he should reveal Christ from the scriptures to this man. And now he's back in business. And he will establish himself as a pastor and church planter in Caesarea. We never hear of the Ethiopian eunuch again. And we only hear of Philip once more, briefly, toward the end of Acts. And it calls to our attention this important point. This isn't Philip's story. This isn't the eunuch's story. In fact, the protagonist who appears three times in the critical points in the text is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who sent Philip to the desert. The Holy Spirit who sent Philip to the chariot. The Holy Spirit who sent Philip to Azotus. Philip isn't driving the car. He isn't flying the plane. It's not his business. It's Christ's. Jesus is building the church. Jesus is saving sinners. Jesus is laboring among us. Do we believe it? Do we believe Jesus saves sinners? When we first arrived in Enid, I would visit the coffee shops and go in and study and get to know people, learn the lay of the land. There was a barista in the downtown coffee shop who I started praying for every time I came through the door. And then I would pray for her every time I left. And for 2 years, I would ask her how she's doing, and I would pray for her. After 2 years, I was in the coffee shop alone, and I asked her how she was doing. And she began to cry. She began to say how sin and sorrow was making a mess of her life. And I realized 2 years of praying for her by name was all at once coming to fruition. And wouldn't it be so cool if I could say that I shared the gospel with her, gave her a Bible, she believed and joined the church. Wouldn't that be a great ending to the story? It is. That is exactly what happened. My friends, Jesus saves sinners. It took weeks. It took months. She had to read her Bible. She had to do it for weeks. She had to do it for months. She had to come to worship. And slowly, slowly, slowly she did. But Jesus got her. Because Jesus saves sinners. There is one little step I would ask you to do with this text. Only one. Go home this afternoon, take 10 minutes and make a list. Who do you want Jesus to save? Put their names on a piece of paper. Put that piece of paper in your Bible, and every morning when you read, pray. Pray for them by name. And so get ready. I used to tell the church in Enid, totally made up statistic. I told them it was made up too. 80% of all evangelism is prayer. I don't know if that percentage is right. It's probably higher. 80% of all evangelism is prayer. How do we get ready to go when he says go? We pray. We pray for the places around us. We pray for the people around us. We pray for them by name. We pray for them specifically. How do we get ready to open the Word of God? How do we get ready to read with the people that we want them to know Jesus? We pray for them. We pray for the opportunity to share the Bible. We pray for good questions to come pouring from their hearts and their minds. My friends, we pray. And we pray with persistence, and we pray like the widow banging on the door every day and every night saying, give me an answer. We pray like Jacob at the ford of Jabbok saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. We pray for loved ones, and we pray for them by name. Give that list to your prayer partners. Ask them to pray. Give those names to your spouse, to your children. Ask them to pray. Become a congregation who together pray for the loved ones of one another as we long together for the lost to get saved, as we long together to see Jesus save sinners, as we suddenly wake up and say, maybe this will work. Maybe this will happen. Let's see. My friends, let's together believe that Jesus saves sinners. And so let's get ready for him to do so. Let us prepare for him to do so. Let's pray. Let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this beautiful story. We give you thanks, our Father, that Jesus had set his sights on the Ethiopian eunuch. And that Jesus had prepared Philip to go and to speak the scriptures, to open the word, to reveal Jesus. And we give you thanks, our Father, that it was all the plan and purpose of Jesus Christ. And it was according to the power and pleasure of Jesus Christ. And so we humble ourselves before you, and in fear of you, in adoration of you, we cry out, oh, work salvation among us. Our Father, we long for our loved ones to find you, to be found by you. And so we pray for them this day, O God. Love the lost who are about us. Send us to them. Send us ready to open the scriptures with them and to read with them and to pray for them. Father, equip us and encourage us that we would not lose heart, that we would not be afraid, but that we would believe and that we would act in faith. We thank you, our Father, that our Jesus is, and we pray that in the faith and confidence that we find in that truth, we might find ourselves willing servants of the good news. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.